The scripture reading this morning will be Jeremiah 1, 1 through 10. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I knew you, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.
Thank you, Rob. Hasn't it been a great week? We finally got some rain, a little relief from the heat. The Cowboys are in London being treated like nobody, which is exactly what they need so they won't get too puffed up. And the Rangers are on the rise again. How many of you would agree with me that because of one action by Nolan Ryan last Monday night that the Rangers may be in the World Series this year? Not because of his pitching, but because of his inspiration. Here was a man, 46 years old, prone to injury. With every blow, people were groaning that he might hurt his hand. Taking on a 24-year-old man who charges him on the mound, and in that one incident, turns the entire game around. And Texas begins to take 3 of 4 from the league-leading Chicago White Sox. And even though they lost last night, they're not going to win every game. There's a new attitude on the team. A man who's great for many things, and yet because of one inspiring action, created something that may cause something even greater for this season. Of course, we all hope that. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever, in the back of your mind, dreamed of doing something great? How many of you have ever wondered if there was something unique that I was going to do someday? Something special that I was going to contribute to? Something that was going to count in a big way? You know, as men, sometimes, I don't know about you, do you ever let your minds run a little bit? You're driving down the highway and you see an accident off to the side, and next thing you know, you're sitting there thinking about what if you went over there and picked that car up, you know, and adrenaline and moved it, and you did something great, or some guy's robbing a convenience store when you drive up and you tackle him and hold him down, And there are these ideas that we get in our head of doing something that's significant. You know, or as a woman, you believe that there's something that you're going to do with your family, or in some activity that you do in the community that's going to just make a difference. And deep down inside, there's this sense of wanting to be special. There's a sense of wanting to do something that really counts for God. Not just being famous, so to speak. I think it was Woody Allen that said everybody's famous for at least 15 minutes at some time in their life. But it's the idea of doing something that makes a difference. That I've got to feel deep down inside that there's some significance to my life. There's some value to my life. There's some reason for why I am here. In 1978, a man by the name of Daniel Levinson, you may remember him, did one of the most significant pieces of research in human development that had ever been done to that point of time about the development of men over their lifespan. He found that there were four stages of life that men go through, or seasons as he called them, from childhood to late adulthood. He focused his attention more particularly on the transitions from young adulthood to middle adulthood, and then the transition from middle adulthood to late adulthood in those middle years. He says in the study that he did, that was a longitudinal study, and it had significant impact all over our nation. He wrote a book on it called The Seasons of a Man's Life. It was a national bestseller. But he said, in the midst of our research, we discovered something that surprised us that we weren't prepared for. He said, we discovered something unique that we called the dream. That every man that we studied had some sense of a dream of what his life would do or be. And it wasn't so much that it was connected with a lot of clarities. Many times it was very vague, but there was just a sense of something that this was the direction that I wanted my life to go, that I wanted my life to make a difference. And he said every man that was able to take that dream, to begin to clarify it in his life in some way, found that his life was more integrated, more effective, more satisfying than if it wasn't. And for those who were not able to connect their life dream, so to speak, with the structure of their life, there was a sense of a loss of aliveness and a loss of purpose. And the purpose and the meaning of life was not there as much. Now, this was not done on Christians. This was just done on a broad selection of men all over the United States. And others have come along since and corroborated this study and have done studies on women as well to say that idea of the dream is there. There's something within us that we want to do, and we're not quite sure what it is, but there's a deep sense of personal destiny that's down underneath in our lives. Where does that come from? When someone says, oh, he succeeded beyond his wildest dreams, did you ever want to ask, what were the wildest dreams? What were those dreams? I mean, what is it? What is that measure? What is it that somehow or another within us makes us want to sense that we are going to count for God, for in our life, and we're going to make some difference in this life that we live? Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, God has placed eternity in the heart of every man and woman. There's a sense of destiny down inside of us. Jeremiah, in our passage today, is a man who understood for the first time in his life where the source of his sense of destiny came from. God came and told him something about his life that he did not know, hadn't clarified yet in any other way. Jeremiah lived at a time of great public upheaval. There was tremendous political chaos in the world, not unlike our own day. And so we have this very precise history given to us in the first three verses. You think, Why the travelogue? Why the detail? The detail is there because Jeremiah is saying there's a specific point of time in history that I lived, that I ministered. And I want you to know it was a very significant time. For anyone, for example, who was there when the Berlin Wall came down and came back with scrambling, just trying to get a piece of that wall. Because things are changing and there's something happening in our world today. Our world is in upheaval like it's never been before. What we used to think as sending the UN peacekeepers in to help keep peace in trouble spots in the world, now we're throwing up our hands and saying it isn't working. We're trying to get out of Cambodia. We're dying by the tens and scores in Africa. And it isn't working. There's a UN peacekeeping force on the Lebanon border between Israel and Lebanon. They just sit and watch and sometimes get caught in the crossfire. It was a time very much like that. The great power of the day had been the power of Assyria, one of the most cruel nations that had ever lived. There are chronicles that we can still read as we find in their great libraries that they left. Ashurbanipal, it's very hard to say, Ashurbanipal had a library of 22,000 volumes in which he chronicled the events of the day. And the Assyrians loved to go and take a city, kill every person, chop their heads off, and stack their heads in pyramids in front of the city. And sometimes they were as high as 30 feet. They were the most cruel, inhumane people who ever lived. And now their power was coming crashing down. And they used to vie in power with Egypt. And now Babylon is rising up on the other side, and the pieces are falling apart, much like the country of the Soviet Union today. And the world is sitting around trying to pick up all the pieces from which the communist nation have left behind. And little Judah was right in the middle of it. It was the crossroads between these great nations, and battles were fought in this area, and they were pawns in the battle. And we come down to the last time of this nation before it was taken into exile and before it never came back to be its own nation again until in 1948. And here was this nation in its last years of its own kingship, and yet in a sense vassals to the great powers, trying to play the great powers off from one another. And Jeremiah says, I had a ministry that spanned three kings during this period of time, Josiah being one of the first. And Josiah was the last king that brought religious reform to Israel and returned Israel to the worship of God. And he was Jeremiah's friend. And yet in one of these great battles in which Egypt and Assyria went after one another, if you remember anything about history, you remember there was a battle called the Battle of Carchemish, in which Assyria won but was decimated, and Egypt was never, ever a world power again. On the battle march to that battle, Josiah foolishly went out to try to intervene and was killed. And Jeremiah mourned his death. And then his son, who was the antithesis to him, Jehoiakim, came and immediately restored all of the worships of the different gods and the idols. And he persecuted Jeremiah and had Jeremiah put in prison and tried to stop his preaching. But God, as he says in this passage, rescued me and protected me during this time. And Jehoiakim tried to play the powers off for one another and shift from one loyalty to the other until finally the great king Nebuchadnezzar, as the Babylonian power came up and began to take the vacuum over where Assyria had now crumpled, and came in to take the city of Jerusalem. And Jehoiakim, in subjection to that, gave hostages to him as kind of a homage. One of those men, we're told, was Daniel. And then he switched loyalties again, and Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that and came back and appointed Zedekiah as king. And Zedekiah only lasted 1 year before he got himself in trouble. And then Nebuchadnezzar came back in 586 and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and it's never been the same since. And Jeremiah ruled during all of this time, and they took everybody in the land captive into Babylon, with the exception of a few people who managed to escape, and they forced Jeremiah to go with him to Egypt. And you find all of that story in here. And Jeremiah all the time is prophesying about what is going to happen, and God raised him up to be a unique prophet at that time because it was such a unique time of history. But like our own day, whenever history is in, and whenever our civilization is in upheaval, whenever there's great changes that are occurring and we think the world itself is falling apart, and we look at our own nation and we're so divided, we've never been divided on a presidential economic plan for our nation before. To think that whole issue passed with 3 votes, 2 in the House and 1 in the Senate. We are divided. And the whole world is reeling with all kinds of problems in the midst of it. But God is never caught unprepared. Just as God and the land was not unprepared when Jeremiah was raised up, he's not unprepared today. And in Jeremiah's day, God said, "Now, Jeremiah, is the time." And he prepared Jeremiah in 3 ways. If you'll notice in our passage, we have 3 ways in which Jeremiah was already prepared by God to be ready for this particular point of history. Please notice what it says, the call of Jeremiah. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you.'" The first preparation is the fact that God knew Jeremiah. Jeremiah was chosen to have a personal relationship with God, and God knew him in the womb. The words are so strikingly similar, we have to read them, of what David himself said about being known by God. If you have your Bibles, look in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, and listen to how David spells out for us what it means to be known by God. Psalm 139, verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in and behind me and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." God knows us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows our ways. He knows our fears. He knows everything about us. And yet, he accepts us in Jesus Christ. He knows us. There's nothing we can hide from him. And he loves us and he accepts us in Jesus Christ. Have you ever met anyone who knew a lot about you and it surprised you? You ever met anybody who just knew a whole lot about you and you wonder how in the world they knew anything about you? I'll never forget a fellow by the name of Tony Campolo. Some of you have heard of Tony Campolo, well-known speaker. Tony tells this story that he went to preach one time at a charismatic church. He said, "It's the first time I'd ever gone to one of these kind of meetings, and they invited me to speak, so I was glad to do so." He said, "It wasn't a large church necessarily, and I went to speak," and he said, "Just before we were getting ready to speak, about 10 minutes or so beforehand," he said, "the elders came in, and they said, 'We'd like to lay hands on you before you speak.'" He said, well, that made me nervous. And he said, and we want to pray. And they said, well, that's great. Let's pray. So they all gathered around him, and Tony kneeled down, and they laid hands on him, and they prayed that God would use him. And then they started praying about the needs of the church. And he said, one guy began to pray, and he said, Lord, he said, you know Marge Morgan. You know, Lord, she lives down at the end of Maple Street, right where it crosses Hall Street, in that little white house that has a picket fence around it, and it's got geraniums on either side of it. And Lord, you know her need. And her husband, Tom, has been drinking, and he's leaving her. And Lord, we pray that you'd bring him back. And Lord, you know Tom. Tom's about 5'6". And Tom has red hair. And he's a little pudgy around the middle. And he said, Tony said, I was wondering what was going on here. All these descriptions of all the stuff. And he said, I wonder if we were ever going to get out to the service, you know, for me to preach. He said, the guy went on describing Marge and Tom and what they looked like and where they lived and what he did and what she did. And he said, you know, I wonder what in the world we were going to be here for learning about Tom and Marge for. Well, he said, I went out to preach, gave it my best shot. People were blessed. Afterwards, he said, it was late in the evening, and we said goodbye, and they said, God bless you, which, you know, in Christian language means, sorry, we have no honorarium. took off in his car, got out on the freeway, started to drive, and this guy was hitchhiking, and he thought, gosh, it's late at night, I don't have anything to do. He picks this guy up, and this guy gets in the car. Tony looks over at him, and he says, you're Tom Morgan. And the guy's eyes, he said, you live at the end of Maple Street where Hall crosses it, a little white house with a picket fence, geraniums on either side, and your wife Marge is worried sick about you. And you're going home. I'm taking you home right now, and I want you to get your marriage straight. You understand me? You talk about being known. Tom Morgan was never the same. But my friends, God knows you just as well. God knows the way you like your coffee if you drink it. God knows the way you drive to work. God knows the things you do with your children each day. God knows you. He knew Jeremiah. And he said, Jeremiah, I knew you before the foundation of the world. Before you were ever made, I knew you. Second thing that God prepared Jeremiah for was He prepared him by forming him in the womb, equipping him for what he wanted him to do. He says, Jeremiah, I formed you in the womb. My friends, David again is our expert in explaining to us what this means and expanding it for us. And if we look back at that Psalm 139 and go down to verse 13, David says this. He says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. All of the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God formed Jeremiah. He made him exactly the way he wanted him to be. He gave him the gifts, the abilities, the interests, the talents, and formed him exactly the way he wanted him to be for this particular period of time in history, for this unique ministry that he had for him. And the same thing is true about us. God has formed us. He's made us. He's given everything to us that we have. We had no say at the time of history in which we would be born. We had no say into the parents that we would have. We had no say in how we would look. God determined everything about us. He determined our shape. Well, now some of us have messed that up a little bit, but He determined our hair. He determined our coloring. He determined our height. Many of you remember Bill Gothard, whose seminar is going on right now. And Bill Gothard's seminar, he talks about the fact that he always wondered why he was so short. He's only about this tall, full-grown man. And he said, I began to see that I had interests and desires in helping young teenagers. And he said, then all of a sudden I realized why God made me short, because I can look all of them in the eye. And he's had a phenomenal ministry with youth, the basic youth conflicts, as some of us have heard. You see, God makes us uniquely the way we are. There's not a mistake. We're one of a kind. Of the 22,000 chromosomes that can be matched up in your body, that means that you are one in the 10th to the 20th power, meaning 20 zeros out from that, of the possibilities of what you can become. You are so unique, you cannot fathom how unique you are. And God intended for you to have the uniqueness that you've got, the specialness that you have, the unique opportunities that are before you, the time in life that you've lived. As David said, I made those days for you before they were ever even written. Before you ever lived, I wrote down the days of your life. You're not going to be born anytime sooner in life, except when God intended for you to live. You're not going to die any sooner in life, except when God intends for your time to end. You are here because God placed you here. And He uniquely made you to be who you are because He has a purpose for you. And that's the third preparation that it all points to that we want to look at. And that is this. He says to him, Jeremiah, I formed you in the womb. I knew you before you were born. I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. See, the third preparation is this, is that God has placed Jeremiah at a time to serve. He's here to serve God. He's been set apart to serve God. And each one of us are here on this earth to serve God. There's a place of service that we have. And the uniqueness of finding that service is wrapped around in who He's made us to be. Lest you think that, well, this is just Jeremiah. He's unique. He's special. I mean, he's one of the greats of the Bible. No, this is exactly what God is saying to us as well. Paul gives us innumerable passages of Scripture that speak to this. Listen to Ephesians 2:10. It says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Or that well-known passage of Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for good of those who love Him. Those who have been called according to His purpose, for those who God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He called, and those He called, He justified, and those He justified, He also glorified. If you're visiting here, you say, I knew those Presbyterians were going to preach about nothing but predestination. But what I want you to know is this, there's not anything that surprises God, and God has prepared you to live in the day that you're living, which is now. And God knew you before you ever existed. And God has prepared you and gifted you and given you the abilities, the talents, and the interests and desires that are in your heart. And deep down inside, we have this sense of destiny within us. We want our lives to count. We want to be significant. We want to have some sense of worthwhile, that we know that our life made a difference. My friends, where do you think that came from? The preseason counts. Look at it this way. Suppose in eternity past, God were to take you out to the edge of heaven to a cloud and open the view of the earth to you. And he were to say to you, my son, my daughter, I've known you for a long time. And I've saved you for this moment in history. And I'm sending you down to this earth. I've prepared you. I've equipped you for everything that you're going to face. And there is work that I have for you to do. And you're going to go down and you're going to live this life. You're going to grow up as a child. You're going to live through adult life. You're going to suffer things that the world just brings to you. You're going to go through some agonizing times. You're going to go through some tough times. You're going to go through some successful times. You're going to experience all that the human life gives. And then there's going to come a day when your spirit will be awakened and you will begin to realize that you're here for a purpose. You're going to live like a little child. You're going to forget this conversation. And you're going to grow up. But then that day will come in which you will meet the Savior, Jesus Christ. And your life will be changed. And then you'll begin to sense, even more so than ever, there is some reason that I'm here. There is some purpose that I'm here. You won't remember all of this exactly, but you'll begin to read in scriptures and it'll begin to come alive to you that I do exist for a purpose. There is a reason that I have a sense of personal destiny in my life. There is something for me to do. And it's centered around who God has made me to be and the gifts and the abilities and strengths that He's given to me, the unique opportunities that He has, the places that He's put me. You see, some of you are in certain families in which there are things, because you're in that family, you can do that no one else can do. Some of you have gotten into certain businesses that you're in that gives you a certain end to an area of life that none of the rest of us can get into. You think that's by accident? Some of you have gone through life and had some training in your past, in high school and college, and interests that you've had, and it puts you in a unique position to be able to influence certain things that no one else can influence. And some of you have been given abilities and gifts and talents that have never been channeled for the glory of God. You really didn't know how. You didn't know that's what they were there for. You never thought of it in those ways. And God has called us for two purposes, as we read in Romans 8. We are here to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. We are here to become like Jesus Christ. That's the way we live. And we are here to fulfill His purpose for our lives. And my friends, if you have wondered, why am I here? If you've wondered what your purpose in life is, you don't need to go any further. Because God has prepared you in the same ways that He's prepared Jeremiah. And He's prepared you for this time. And if it were done this way, and I'm not saying that it is, and God had you on that cloud and He was telling you these things in advance, because we know that it happened in some form or fashion. And He said, you're going to have special opportunities down there, my son, my daughter. But like my servant Paul wrote, To the church at Ephesians, he said that Jesus, you've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not necessarily a great work, but for good works. But I also want you to know, listen, as Paul wrote, that you should walk in them, meaning you may miss them. There are opportunities given to you for your life, but I can't make you take them. That's up to you. And your life is going to count because you take the opportunities that God gives you to serve Him, and they may be in all kinds of ways. And here we are in a church that God has raised up in a miraculous way, in a new way, in our community and in our city. And we're here to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of God. And God has prepared you for this time. Your days were ordained before they ever existed. And you have been created in that way. And so take these three preparations. Number one, you've been made to know God. Pursue Him. Deepen your relationship with Him. The great commandment comes before the great commission. And the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Pursue Him. Know Him as you are known. Secondly, you have been given gifts, abilities, talents that are specially to be used where you are, not necessarily to change your current job or anything, but where you are for the glory and the honor of God. Know your strengths. Understand your limitations. Find out what your gifts are. Because that's a clue to what God wants you to do. And then thirdly, know your opportunities. What is before you? This church is beginning a new outreach this fall when we move to two services. There are 1,800 different functions that have to occur to make this church work. In any given year. Some of them one time. Some of them multiple times on a given Sunday. You're going to read, if you haven't gotten it in the mail this week, the new witness that Terry Spiker produces for us. And she has a great article in here. It's perfect timing. I really didn't realize the timing was going to be of such. But it's called The Gifts of God for the People of God. That you might be connected with what your gifts are, with the ministry opportunities that are available to you in this church as well as other churches, as well as outside of the church. And you can serve in two ways. Number one, you can just serve out of your maturity, which means you'll just take a position because it's needed and you're willing to help. But you always want to be looking for that thing that is unique to you. Which is what the Links class is going to be, which is what the opportunity that you're going to have to connect yourself with that. If you need to know God this morning, to realize that to really know what your dream is, to fulfill the destiny that God has for you, it begins with a relationship with Him. You were made to know Him, to be conformed to His image. We are all sinners. Jeremiah was a sinner. He was no different than you or I. And it's only by the grace of God that we can have a relationship with Him. The bad news is we all are sinners, and we fall short of the perfection that God demands. God does not grade on the curve. He grades on the cross. And Jesus Christ has passed every test for us. And we can have a relationship with Him and know Him. And when we come to know Him, we become awakened to what He has designed us to be. And so this morning, as we close our service, if you are uncertain about your relationship with Jesus Christ, I will be down front. You come and talk to me, or you call the office. But that is key. If you're ever going to experience the release of that deep desire for significance and value in life, it has to begin with Him. And if you want to know more about how you can release what you are for the service of God, you give us a call. This fall, we'll be starting that program. We want you to be ready for it.